All right, this is week four, class three, dreams and visions. Now, we finished the last class session talking about the fact that, dealing with the issue of can dead people appear in dreams and visions. And we've established the fact that people are spirits temporarily housed in a flesh body. And that there is a warning in Scripture given to us that we are not to pursue contact with the dead. But there's nothing in Scripture that makes it explicitly clear that we cannot see the dead in dreams or visions. Now, another way to put that is Scripture does not seem to indicate that such an event could never, ever happen in your life. Now, let's take a look at some things. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is one of the most famous events recorded in Scripture concerning, well, really, necromancy. And in verse 3 it says, "Now Samuel was dead, all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, or by prophets. Then said Saul to his servant, 'Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And the servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor.' Saul disguised himself." Now, they knew this. I find it, they knew where this woman was. Okay? "Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee.' And the woman said unto him, 'Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?' Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord liveth, thou shalt be no punishment happen to thee for this thing.' Then said the woman, 'Whom shall I bring up unto thee?' And he said, 'Bring me up Samuel.' And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake unto Saul, saying, 'Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul.'" Boy, not only did she see Samuel, but all of a sudden she understood who she was talking with. "The king said unto her, 'Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?'" Notice Saul is asking her what she saw. Okay? "And the woman said unto Saul, 'I saw gods ascending out of the earth.'" Now this word gods does not necessarily, this word gods could have been interpreted, "I see spirits." Okay? "And he said unto her, 'What form is he of?' And she said, 'An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Paul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has separated from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do.' Then said Samuel, 'Wherefore then dost thou speak of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, neither executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou shalt and thy sons be with me.'" In other words, you're going to die. "The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night." Now let's stop right there. There are some people that teach that he did not encounter Samuel, but that he encountered a demon spirit. For a long time I believed that. I am not convinced of that anymore. Not like I used to be, and here's why. The rebuke that Samuel gave to Saul is indicative of the rebuke that God had already given to him. Now let's think for a moment. Had this been a demon spirit, what would be the smart thing for the demon spirit to say? "Go in victory, O Saul. Thou shalt lead Israel against the Philistines and strike them down. But what was the result? They got whooped big time. Saul died. Jonathan died. It was a horrible massacre. Okay? Based upon what we see in here, I'm not convinced that this was a demonic spirit. Personally, you don't have to agree, but personally, I believe this was an encounter with Samuel. So, can I explain it? No, I cannot. I cannot give to you an exact explanation as to how all this transpired, how this was even possible. I don't know. But I find it difficult to believe that a demon spirit is going to give somebody a rebuke for disobeying the Lord. Are you with me? Now, that is an encounter with somebody who was dead. Even though it's not clear at all that Saul saw Samuel, somehow this word, did Samuel speak to this woman and this woman tell Samuel what was being said? I'm not clear on that in this passage either. But somehow Samuel spoke to Saul. Saul understood it and he recognized what was happening. So that is one encounter in Scripture. Now turn over to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16. And in verse 19 it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain..." Now Jesus is telling this story, right? It's in red. "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, for years, I had been taught that this was a parable. But then, I began doing a little more research on this, and come to find out, the way that this... Now, I'm not a Greek expert, okay? But I know how to look things up. But apparently, those who are extremely proficient in the Greek language say that the way this is written, it is not written in parable form. It is written as first-hand testimony, a witness to events form. In other words, Jesus is giving these people a story of something that he has witnessed. Now, how did he witness it? I don't know. When did he witness it? I don't know. But somehow this happened. Now, here's what's interesting about this. In a way that I cannot explain to you, Jesus saw into the realm of the Spirit. He saw Lazarus. He saw what happened, the death, one going to hell, one going to Abraham's bosom. But in this, Jesus saw the angels, but they don't count as being dead, okay? But he did see Lazarus, he did see Abraham, and he did see the rich man, all at the same time. Were they dead? Yeah, the Bible says they were. They were dead. And Abraham, we know he died a long time before this. But apparently, according to the Greek scholars, this is written in first-hand, first-person witness, I saw it, testimony style. And in the English, you really can't get that. But the way that it says here, there was a certain rich man, and there are some people who believe that when Jesus was telling this story, the people hearing the story, or at least some of them, knew this rich man and knew Lazarus and had seen both of them while they were still alive and knew the brothers that he was talking about, the rich man who he was talking about. Now, personally, I believe that. I don't have time to go into all of this right now. But past Luke 16, There are some other things that Jesus teaches that seem to be referring back to this story and the people that would have known what was going on. We just don't have time to get into all of that tonight. But nevertheless, here is another event recorded in Scripture where someone alive, yeah, I know it was Jesus, but somebody alive saw into the realm of the Spirit and saw people who were dead and saw an event transpiring. Now let's look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them, with themselves." Now, here's Jesus. Moses and Elijah appear. Now, I know Elijah, chariot of fire, and so forth, but go back and read the story of Elijah and the chariot of fire. It doesn't say that Elijah never died. There's nothing in Scripture that says he didn't die. There's nothing in Scripture that says he did. But the image that a lot of people have and teach is that chariot of fire picks him up, takes him to heaven, and he's been there ever since. Well, I'm not so sure I buy into that, simply because there's nothing in Scripture that indicates Elijah was born again. Are you with me? Jesus had not come yet. Salvation wasn't available until Jesus came and completed his work. You understand? You know, there are people that actually teach that some of the people in the Old Testament were born again. I mean, like David or something, that while they were alive on earth. That's impossible, because until Jesus completed his work, nobody could get born again. So, regardless of what did or didn't happen with Elijah, the bottom line is it's been several centuries since the guy's been around. And then here's Moses, and we know he died. And they are appearing, and they're talking. Jesus is talking to dead people, all right? Now, I remember one time I was sharing this, and the way I presented it, it came kind of as a shock, because the Bible says not to pursue communication with dead people. Now here's Jesus apparently going against, well, he didn't go against anything. He wasn't seeking Moses and Elijah. He went up the mount with Peter and James. Maybe God said, I want you to come up here because I'm going to speak to you, or I don't know. But for whatever reason, he takes Peter, James, and John. They go up there, and then here's Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John saw them and knew who they were. Well, how do you know that? Well, because their names are listed here. Somebody had to know who they were to get their names put in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus, Peter, James, and John, all four of them had an encounter with two dead people. All right? Now, we have no record that Peter, James, and John talked to Moses and Elijah, but Jesus did. But they saw them, did they not? They encountered them. So there's another record in the Bible of people encountering dead folks. Turn over to John chapter 20. Now in John chapter 20, and we won't read all of this, but in John chapter 20, we have 4 separate occasions where Jesus appears to people. Mary Magdalene, the apostles, etc. and so forth. And this actually continues over into John chapter 21. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, keeping all of this in mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I would encourage you to go back and read these verses in John 20 and 21, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul is talking, and he says, pick it up in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." You say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. That doesn't count. Wait a minute. Did He die? Yes, He died. Yeah, but he was raised from the dead. I know he was raised from the dead, but did he die? Yes. Regardless of what happened, raised from the dead or not raised from the dead, the man died. Now, they did see him after his resurrection, but how would you have explained that? I saw Jesus. I thought Jesus died. Well, he did, but I saw him. Wait a minute. You say he's not dead? Well, not now. I saw him. I saw Jesus. Now, the thing about it is, when he ascended into heaven, remember the angel said, why are you folks standing around here looking up like this? The way you saw him go is the way you're going to see him come back. He's coming back the way he went. That means right now, Jesus is existing in heaven in the state he was after his resurrection. So if you see Jesus, you're going to see him the way they saw him at that time. And the Bible says we're going to be like him. Praise God. Hallelujah. But they saw him, okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. They saw him, somebody who had been dead. All right, let's continue. Look in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John is in the Spirit, and he describes how he is seeing somebody, and the somebody that he is seeing is Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in here, in verse 17 it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he goes on and begins explaining all of these things. So John, first off, he sees Jesus. Now remember, John's in the Spirit. And as the best as we can tell, he is not... Remember Paul said, caught up to the third heaven? Well, we don't see any catching up in this. Now, this is either a vision, a trance, I mean, whatever, but he is seeing Jesus, okay? Now, let's take it further. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. And in verse 1 through 4, he says, I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now here we see where he's in the Spirit, and he's apparently gone up into heaven somehow, all right? But that didn't happen now until this point. And one that sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now stop right there. He saw 24 elders. He did not see 24 angels. This is important. He saw 24 elders. Who are the elders? Well, they're not identified by name, but they are people who are dead and are now in heaven. Okay? Now let's continue. In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now these two verses confirm that these are not angels. You say, well, how is that? Well, first off, we see nothing in Scripture where God has reserved thrones in heaven for angels. Thrones in heaven are reserved for the saints. Okay? Plus, they're throwing their crowns down. We see nothing in Scripture that indicates angels are ever going to receive the reward of a crown. Crowns are given to believers for different things that take place in their life while here on earth. They are throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and they're worshiping Him. So we know that these are people who have died, and they're now in heaven. All right, let's look at another place, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, stop right there. He says, I saw the souls of them. Well, what do you think he was seeing? Some wispy, gaseous vapor floating around before the throne of God, voices coming out saying, how long? How long? No, When he says, I saw the souls of them, he was talking about, I saw these people up there. I saw them crying out. They were martyrs. And Scripture confirms that these were people who had died while here on earth, because it says, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we know that these have died before others who are going to die. They're already in heaven, and John is seeing them. And not only is he seeing them, but we already have record of the fact he's hearing communication that is going on up in heaven. Now remember, when he saw the 24 elders, they were clothed in white. Now here we see that white robes were given unto those who had died and gone on to heaven. Now turn over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. You want to know how to worship the Lord? Well, here, this verse 12 is a good pattern to follow. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So what do we have here? John is encountering a whole lot of dead people, right? I mean, he says right here at the beginning, a great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number, from, you know, every race, everywhere on planet earth, you know, millions and millions of people are up here. And one of the elders is standing there with John, and he says, John, do you know who these are? You know who these people represent? And so John is in communication with a dead person. You see this? And John says, well, no, quite honestly, I don't know, but I'm sure you do. And he says, I'll tell you who this is. These are the people, and I'll just kind of, these are the people that have come out of this great tribulation. These, and some of those people we know have been martyred because of what we read already. And notice again, it says that they're clothed in this white. They washed the robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we have another incident of people, well, John in this case, but of somebody being in some kind of communication or having an experience with somebody who's died. Now, what does that say to us? Well, it says to us that it's possible we could encounter someone who has gone before us. However, look here in your outline. If you speak with a dead person other than Jesus in a dream or a vision, your spirit will be sensitive to whether or not this is of God. Now, here's what I'm getting at. I'm not telling you this is going to happen, but we have scriptural precedent. It could happen. If it does, we must be spiritually sensitive. You'll understand here why in just a moment. Judge what is said by Scripture. Pray and ask God for understanding. Father, why was it necessary for this person to appear to me? You have the right to question God as to why a dead person has appeared in a dream or a vision, and ask Him why. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, in verse 14, where it says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, now, this isn't exactly describing that Satan is going to suddenly turn himself from black to white or from dark to light. What this is saying, transformed into an angel of light. Another way to say this, to paraphrase it, is Satan will imitate a messenger of the gospel of salvation. Because, you know, in John it talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it talks about that in Jesus, or in Him, the Word was light, and the light was the life of men. Then you read in the New Testament how in many places it talks about how that we've been translated into light, or we are now in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Light is symbolic of the life of God. So here where it says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, what Paul is telling us is that Satan will do his best to imitate ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the purpose of deceiving them. The word angel here is the word angelos, which is translated also as messenger. So it means that Satan will do his best to imitate the messengers of Jesus Christ. This is one way cults get started. It's another way wrong doctrines get started. And then it says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed or imitate ministers of righteousness, or those who preach and teach righteousness. In other words, I'll tell you all about Jesus, yeah, but then I'm going to add a whole lot of stuff to the gospel and create a new doctrine or whatever. That's just a type of illustration there. So, yes, you definitely want to talk to God about this. If somebody appears to you in your dream and you're interacting with this person and they're dead, ask God about this. Because I'm not going to tell you such a thing could not happen. After what we see in the Word of God, I'm not going to tell you it would never be a real event, but at the same time, I'm not going to tell you that it is. You have to be very, very sensitive, because once you begin in the realm of dreams and visions, and you begin seeing into the realm of the Spirit, I mean, some dreams will open up and you'll have a spiritual encounter. It is possible that you could see demonic forces, and it is possible that somehow you could see in the realm of the Spirit and encounter somebody that's dead, but it's really not that person. So I'm not trying to create a doctrine or anything here. I'm just saying, guys, it could happen. I'm not promising you it ever will. Do not immediately act on what is said as you're talking with this person. You must get the inner witness. In other words, you need to talk with the Lord. You need to pray and confirm with God this was a genuine encounter. If you're not clear on what transpired, do not ask God for another visitation by that dead person. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Because then you're going to... Listen, all you need is to start praying and asking God to have a visitation by a dead person, and some devil out there is going to be more than happy to try to imitate that dead person and appear before you. Don't do it. Do not ask for it. Don't let it happen. I'll share with you two things that happened with me. I don't talk about this a whole lot, because some people would call it flaky. But it fits within this course. You judge it for however you want. The first time that what I'm talking about is an encounter with a dead person, okay? The first time that this happened was in 1980. Both times this happened. The only two times this has happened like this was in 1989. The first one was in May of 89. And it was May 12th, Friday, May 12th, I think it was, 1989. Got a phone call at about 5 o'clock in the morning that my mother had passed away. There was no reason for it. In fact, we did not get her death certificate for about 2.5 months afterward, which is unreasonable, totally unreasonable. They could not find anything wrong with her, no reason for her death. Now, I'll just clue you in on something. When they can't find anything wrong with an older person who dies, you know, natural causes, they're really not supposed to put natural causes on a death certificate. They're supposed to put something concise. So generally what they do for elderly people, and my mom was only 64 or something like that, generally what they do is they put something like arteriosclerotic heart disease, which is hardening of the arteries, because that's the easiest thing to put on the death certificate of a person past 50. But nevertheless, we got that phone call just completely out of the blue. You know, mom's gone. And it was a terrible, terrible shock. So it was later that afternoon, after we'd gone over to the house, Dad was there and all, and later that afternoon I went back home, and I went into the back bedroom. And, you know, you can imagine all the emotions that you can go through at a time like that. Well, I just laid down on my back on the bed, and I'm just mulling all of this about, and I'm just kind of looking up in the room. And then all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, right there in the middle, like in midair, my eyes are wide open, I see the room, but right there in the middle, right just kind of like to my left a little bit, is my mom's face. Just like from just below her neck, just the very, very uppermost part of her shoulders, to where I could tell she was wearing something white. And she had this look on her face, words cannot describe. There was this, I mean, she didn't have this big smile on her face, but there was this like joy, like this life coming from her. And she looks at me and she said, "Oh, honey, don't grieve for me. I am so happy." And that was it. And she was gone. Did I ask for that? No. Was I expecting it? Heavens no. Do I think it was my mom? Well, you judge it for what you think. But I personally believe, I'm not going to say 100%, but I think that it's very possible, even maybe very probable, that that really was my mom. That for that split moment, God let her say something to me to comfort me, because her death was totally uncalled for. It just happened. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you can go through all of these "I wish I had," "I should have," "Boy, if I had it to do over again," things, and that can put you in a tailspin of depression. You better watch out. And that's all it was. She just appeared before me. No, you know, great grand message. Just, "Oh, honey, don't grieve for me. I'm so happy." And she was gone. The next time I encountered somebody who had died was May 2, 1 month later, June of 1989. A minister friend, very dear friends of Kathy and me, of mine, our friends in ministry, they had a daughter, 18 years old. And she was driving home from a friend's house in the afternoon, and she was on Feedwire Road in Bellbrook. Well, the witness to it said that as she was driving the car, she bent over like she was going to pick something up, and when she did, she went left of center, hit head on with a turf hauling truck, a big heavy duty, and the driver of the truck was the witness. He saw what she did because that truck, you know, was higher. And he said there was nothing I could do. She swerved straight over into me. Well, at the impact, her car exploded into flames. And they could not have an open casket, naturally. So that was a tremendous, 18 years old, tremendously devastating. And she had just graduated from high school. Well, we got the phone call that evening as to what had happened. And again, a shock. I mean, that girl had been, Kathy and I taught the fifth and sixth grade at the church, she was in that class. We were good friends with the mom and dad, ran around with them. I mean, just, she was very close to us. So here we are, you know, dealing with this thing 1 month after my mom has passed away. So I go in and I lay down. Same kind of a similar thing. I'm laying on my back. And then all of a sudden she appears, just like with my mom, from the shoulders, you know, high shoulders up. And I could tell she was wearing something white. And she looked right at me. And you'd have to know her mannerisms, the way that she would move her head when she would talk and so forth. And she did that. But her hair, she had blonde hair, but I mean her hair was like super golden. And there was like a glow coming off her face, and her, she was smiling. It was like life was coming out of her eyes. It's so hard to explain this. And she looked at me and she said, I mean, this big, huge, just glorious smile on her face. And she looked at me and she said, "Tell my mom and dad everything is okay. I didn't feel a thing. Jesus took me right before the impact." And she was gone. Now, you think about that one. Did she appear before me? Well, I think she did. Because you can imagine being the parent, try to imagine being the parent of an 18-year-old that is killed like that. Her dad was out looking for her, and he tried to get down Feed Wire Road that night. That it was late afternoon, and the police were blocking the road. But he had this feeling, that's her. And her dad's a big guy. I mean, he's big like Barry back there. And the policemen were trying to restrain him, and he says, I'm going back there. I got to know. I have to know. So finally they let him back, and he saw the car, I mean, what was left of it. And, I mean, what would you be going through if you were a parent knowing that your daughter had perished in that kind of an accident? Would you be wondering, how much did she suffer? Would you in your mind envision her screaming and trying to get out, pounding on the glass, trying to escape and being burned to death? So do I believe that somehow God allowed her to visit me because of the closeness and the friendship that we had, to have me pass that message on to her mom and dad? Well, you may not agree with me, and that's okay if you don't. I won't be offended. I think he did. Because you see, after that happened, I got in contact with my pastor. And I said, look, I need to talk to you about this. I mean, this is a heavy thing. And I'm not going to go to her parents until I talk to you. And I shared with him what happened. He said, I think you need to go tell them. I think this was of God. And so I went and I told them. And I was very, very hesitant because, well, you can imagine the kind of emotion. And I didn't tell him for a couple of weeks after the fact. I mean, I'm debating on this thing on the inside. It's like, gosh, how would they take such a thing? But we were very close friends. Nevertheless, I went and I explained to them what happened exactly. I did my best to imitate the way that she talked to me and the motions of her head when she was talking to me. And they told me how much they appreciated, they thanked me for it and all this. And the time when I told them, they were just getting ready. They were in their car getting ready to leave to get away for a couple of weeks. They were going to Florida to get away from everything. The funeral was over. They just wanted to get away. So I told them as they were sitting in their car, the car was running, and they were getting ready to leave. But when they came back and I talked with them, they said, you'll never know how much that meant to us. Never. Because there is no one else on earth that could have come and told that to us that we would have believed. You are the only one we would have received such a thing from. So do I believe it was God who allowed that to happen? I do. Can you imagine the peace it gave her mom and dad to hear those words? To know she didn't suffer? To know that right at the instant before the impact, Jesus took her? Can you imagine the comfort that that gives them to this day? And about a year or so ago, I was back in 89, about a year or so ago, I was talking with her, the mother, and she said, you know, to this day, we are still telling people about that vision that you had and the peace that it's given to us. We will never forget that. So do I believe that that was of God? I do. Do I believe I saw her? I do. I do. If it wasn't, if it was something else, then God will let me know when we get to heaven, and that's okay. But it ministered peace that they needed. I do believe that I saw that girl. I do believe that I saw my mother. Do I pursue contact with the dead? Absolutely not. Did I expect those things to happen? There is no way. Was I asleep when they happened? My eyes were wide open. I saw everything else in the room. It's just that airspace in the room was taken up by those visions. Do I believe that's going to happen to everybody? No, I don't. Do I believe it could? Yes, I do. The thing that we have to avoid is looking for something like that to happen. Because when we start looking for something like that to happen, that's when we can get terribly deceived, confused, and really messed up. Here at the end of your outline, it says, dreams and visions are valuable and play an important role in our walk with God, but never forget that the inner witness is the primary way of receiving direction from God. The more that we grow spiritually, the more we have that inner witness that, yes, this is the way, walk ye in it. No, don't go this way. The inner witness is the primary way that God wants us to receive direction from Him. So praise the Lord. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for the fact that we do have dreams and visions. We thank You that these things, You actually will use these things to minister to us and to communicate with us. But Father, help us to understand how to keep all of this in perspective. And I also ask that You help us to become more sensitive to our dreams, more sensitive to what they mean. Help us to understand our dreams better than ever before, Father. And help us to understand from Your Word that this is a valid way that You do use to minister to us. But again, help us keep it in perspective and to understand that the inner witness is the best way to receive direction from You. We love You so much. And Father, as we leave this place, we just ask for and receive by faith Your divine protection. Jesus, we give You the glory and the praise. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen.